Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So I've titled my sermon this morning, Fruitfulness in Heaven from Seeds Sown on Earth. Have you ever thought about that? Ever thought about the seeds that you sow on earth reaping fruit in heaven? It's a thought that came to me as I started listening to the others preaching their sermons and realized that when I got to the end of the series, I think we're going to continue it now, but when I got to where I was supposed to be, that most of the fruit sermons would have been already preached. And so God put this on my heart to talk about the fruits that we receive in heaven from the seeds we sow on earth. Now, as I've discussed some of these thoughts with others, there's been a little bit of discussion on, okay, well, what's the motive of all this? You know, are we preparing and doing things in regard to works? And I want you to know that the whole purpose in preaching this is not about getting rewards because of how good we are, but just as much as Jesus came to glorify his Father, I hope that as we travel through this message, you'll see that as I preach this message, the same desire and motive is in my heart, that we would see the way we live our lives on earth have the opportunity of bringing fruit in heaven that will glorify our God. So in Galatians 6:7, it says this, "For whatever a man sows, this and only this is what he will reap." Again, a scripture I remember asking Pastor Oxy one day, a question, and him and I often used to ask questions of each other. I said, "Is there a scripture that challenges you more than any other?" And he said it was this one, "For whatever a man sows, he reaps." In the NLT, it says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." Now, again, just consider what we're talking about. The fruit in heaven for the planting or the seeds that we sow on earth right now. Again, we don't have the opportunity of coming back and re-sowing the seed because we don't like the fruit. It's what we do right now. It's what we do as we live this life on earth that will outwork in heavenly places. And again, you need to keep that in your heart and in your mind because it's an important concept, an important thought. So, a question. What is the fruit we receive in heaven from the seeds we've sown during our time on earth? Or a more accurate or biblical way of saying this would be, what are the rewards we'll receive in heaven from the seeds we have sown during our time on earth? And so I'm going to break this message into three. The first part of it is I'm going to show you that what I'm saying is not controversial, it's not heresy, it's true. We actually do receive rewards in heaven. And then secondly, I want to talk about the rewards that we do receive and what they look like. And then thirdly, as I come to a close, I'm going to share what is our responsibility with those rewards. So let's come to some scripture. And again, I did say to you that you would be getting a lot of scripture, and I'm not apologizing for that. Take notes, download the notes, but let's make certain that we embed what I have to say on a proper foundation. In Matthew 6:19-20, it says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So you can see very clearly already the Bible's telling us and showing us that there are treasures or there are things that we have on earth and that there's treasures in heaven. We all know what it means to store up treasures on earth, but the million-dollar question is, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Now, of course, what does the Bible say? Remember that? What does the Bible say? Jesus answered that question for us in, believe it or not, the next verse. In verse 21 of Matthew 6, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Nick shared on this just recently when she talked about fruit. When Jesus is our treasure, we will commit our resources, our money, our time, our talents to his work whilst on earth. And as I studied this sermon and prepared for this sermon, I spent a lot of time just looking at the whole area and the parables of the talents. And again, that gives us some explanation regarding what we need to do with our talents. We haven't got time for that. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." And again, our inheritance is when we die. An inheritance you only receive when somebody dies. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our motivation for what we do is important. And again, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God," or do it for the glory of God. And again, I will be showing you that our reward in heaven is for the glory of God. When we live sacrificially for Jesus or serve him by serving the body of Christ, the Bible indicates that we will store up treasures in heaven, which you will see are all about bringing glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, "He who plants and he who waters are one in importance and in esteem, working for the same purpose. But each, that's very important, each individually, each will receive his own reward according to his labor." We all are working together for the same purpose, doing the same thing, trying to build God's kingdom, trying to demonstrate God's love as disciples in pace with that great commission that God gave us. But we will each receive, according to our own works, a reward in heaven. Jesus promised various rewards to each of us as individuals that faithfully serve him on earth. In Matthew 5, it says, "Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward is in heaven, and it is great." It's absolutely inexhaustible. I love that. Absolutely inexhaustible. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "If any person's work which he has built on this foundation, that is, any outcome of his effort remains and survives the test, he'll receive a reward." Now, as I read this and as I looked at this aspect of it, man, I was so challenged. If it remains and it stays, having survived the test. Now, when I read a scripture like that, survives the test, the first question that comes into my mind is, hey, what's the test? What's the test that is used to see if the outcome of our efforts follow us into heaven? There was a guy that used to come and speak to us at Bible College in 1975, a guy called Bill Hawkins. He was a beautiful old man, had snowy white hair, and he would speak to us on Hebrews. And he was, he was really old. He was about 80 at that stage. And he would start to lean on the pulpit as he got wound up, and you would sit there wondering whether he'd keep his balance. But he had a car that he named Dobbin. And this car was a Holden, and he loved his car so much that he said it was going to go to heaven with him. And if you ever wanted anything in heaven, you put it in the boot of Dobbin. Well, I'll guarantee you, Dobbin didn't get to heaven. But the truth of the matter is that there are some things that do travel with us into heaven. And those are the things that remain after the test. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it gives us the answer of that test. It says, "Each one's work will be clearly shown for what it is. For the day of judgment will disclose it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality and the character and the worth of each person's work." Think on that. Meditate on that. Selah. Stop, pause, think on that. What reward, or the reward, sorry, we receive in heaven is according to what is left over, what comes in with us into heaven, that passes through the test. Will your car, will your boat, will your money, will the earthly things, your prestige, your status, will it travel with you through the fire? Think on that. What's going to burn and what's going to last? It's worth reflecting on. What are the outcomes of your effort on earth that you think will remain after the test of fire? You know, one of the parables in the Bible, Jesus talks to a rich young man who wants to follow Jesus, and he tells Jesus that he's done all of the commandments, and then Jesus says to him, hey, sell what you've got and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it because the Bible says he was very wealthy. And then straight after that, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person. You know, sometimes we store up or we treasure those things that aren't going to follow through into heaven. What have you been doing and what have you got that's going to pass the test? Because it's those things that are the rateable things that bring forth the reward or the fruit that we see from the seeds that are sown on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body whilst we live on earth. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I, Jesus, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each according to the merit of his deed. And the Amplified says it this way, his earthly works and his faithfulness. I think, or I hope, in just the short time that I've already spoken, that I've laid enough foundation to prove that we do receive an eternal fruit or reward for the seed sown from actions on earth. So let me now quickly look at what those eternal rewards look like, and then I'm going to finish and tell you what we should do with those rewards. There are five rewards which the Bible describes as crowns. Now, I have never, ever heard anybody speak on crowns before. It's been interesting, again, I'm telling you, as I studied it. These crowns we receive because of the way we've lived our life on earth. And not everybody will receive five crowns. You might only receive one crown. You might receive no crowns. But it's important to note that, again, those crowns are given to us because of the fruit that remains when we get to heaven. So the first crown, and, you know, I want you to try and remember these five crowns. I want you to try and think about them, because as you muse, as you meditate, as you think of this sermon later, and I hope you will, I want you to be able to tell me what those five crowns are. What are the five crowns? Because if you remember what the five crowns are, you'll remember those things that are rateable as far as the works that we do on earth. The first crown is called the imperishable crown, or it's also known as the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, and again, I don't apologize for the scripture because I want to show you that this is truth, what I'm talking about this morning. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And there's a lot of little keys in this. Then it says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, i.e. a worldly, earthly crown, whether it be a trophy, whether it be a wreath that you put on your head, something that you look at. You know, you look at our Olympians and they get a crown, they get a medal, they get a box of flowers, they get a kangaroo or something, and that's what it is. That's the imperishable crown, or that's the perishable crown. But then it says, but we an imperishable crown. And then it says, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Everything on earth is subject to decay and perish, Jesus urges us in Matthew 6 not to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. We read that before. And this is what Paul is saying here. Hey, don't run your race for a crown or for a wreath that is going to turn brittle, that's going to fall apart, that's going to be dust. But run your race for an imperishable crown that you'll receive because of your faithful endurance and your self-denial. In 1 Peter it says, we are born anew into an inheritance which is imperishable beyond the reach of change, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. So the first crown, the first reward, the imperishable crown, is awarded to those who demonstrate self-denial, who demonstrate perseverance, who are consistently led by the Spirit, bringing their flesh under control, refusing to be enslaved by their sinful nature. And again, Chris and Nick have been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. And again, when we are led by the Spirit, when we follow the Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to dictate in our lives, then we start to see that fruit on earth starting to outwork. And so again, it's all about self-denial. It's all about running our race with perseverance. So that's the first reward. That's the first crown. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. And again, other scriptures would call it the crown of exaltation. In 1 Thessalonians it says, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward? A crown of rejoicing. It is you, our Lord, as we stand before you when we return. And again, talking about the second coming, talking about eternity. Luke tells us, and we know the scripture well because we quote it, there is rejoicing in heaven when someone gives their heart to the Lord. It says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So this crown, this reward, is given to those who are faithful in declaring the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a soul winner, because only God is wise enough to win souls. Our job is to be a witnesser, to witness for Christ to those around us. You know, I've been having the joy of spending some time on the property, talking to the builders, one of my most favorite things in seeing buildings happening. And one of the guys that is on the property at the moment, or probably five of the people that I've spoken to on the property, come to our light show every year and love it. But one of the guys on the property right now, his sister, Chris and I, had the joy of leading to the Lord right back when we had the factory in Healesville. In fact, she still goes to the Healesville church. Isn't it a small thing? Now, in having that opportunity, that was seed sowing, declaring the gospel. And just so happens that this man now is so interested that he wanted to yesterday to look inside the church, and then said to send him the link of our church services. He'd love to sit and watch it while he's at home. You know, we don't know how far and wide our declaring of the gospel goes. We might not see the fruit, but somebody else will. And the truth is that we will see them in heaven. I think that would be an incredible reward, to get to heaven and to be able to say, hey, I remember you. I witnessed to you. Or somebody better still. You know, you imagine Pete Norell or some of those that are ministering in our children. You know, they might not know who they're ministering to, but they come up in heaven and say, hey, you might not know me, but I was one of those that you spoke to. Now, I was one of those ones that stuck sheep or cotton wool on my head. Ah, Pete, you're a funny man. Rejoicing in heaven. So the crown of rejoicing is given to those who are faithful in declaring the gospel, to those who lead people to Christ, to those who are involved in discipleship, in teaching and in equipping. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul earned this crown, when he won the Thessalonians to faith. So that's the crown of rejoicing. That's the reward of rejoicing. The third crown is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4 says, I have fought the good and worthy and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Firmly, and I love this bit, firmly guarding the gospel against error, making certain that we don't water down, making certain that we don't pollute the word of God. In the future, there is reserved for me the victor's crown of righteousness. Don't you love that? A victor's crown of righteousness for standing firm, for running the race, for making certain that we stand true. And then Timothy goes on to say, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me when? On that great day. And not only to me, but also to all those who loved and longed and welcomed his appearing. This crown is not for those who depend on their own sense of righteousness or who are trying to build some monument for themselves. This only breeds arrogance and pride. This is for those that have run the race faithfully, kept to the word of God. The crown of righteousness is awarded to those who can say, I have finished my race. I have fought a good and worthy and noble fight. I have kept the faith. It's also awarded to those who love and anticipate the second coming of Christ. Excuse me. These awardees, the Bible says, tell us that they desire intimacy with God. I love that thought. Intimacy with God. Spending time with God. Passionately seeking him, hungering after him. Fourth crown is the crown of life. James 1 says, blessed, happy, spiritual, prosperous, favored by God is the man who is steadfast under trial, perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In Revelation it says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. We don't like the word suffer, do we? We don't like the word trial. We don't like the word being steadfast. But I tell you a secret. God rewards us as we persevere for him. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And when you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Not a very nice thought. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Death, life. Death here, eternal life. But a crown of life. When we endure the inevitable trials, the pains, the heartaches, the tribulations, the Bible says are coming. And many of us face them during our life. Just remember that it's right through our life. May we always be looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, that we might know and receive in heaven the crown of life. And so the crown of life is promised to those who are steadfast under trial, who persevere when tempted, bravely confront persecution for Jesus. Jesus referenced this crown when he tells the church in Smyrna, to not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. It says, be faithful even to the point of death, for I will give you a crown of life. Remember, God's all about eternity. All about eternity. And the last crown is the crown of glory. In 1 Peter it says, I will exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. This reward is promised to those who faithfully shepherd the flock in unselfish love. Now, in a way, we should all be doing that. We all should be shepherding, but it's really directed at elders, at pastors, at home group leaders, those in responsibility who live a life being an example to others and keeping all of the requirements spelled out in this text. And again, we could spend a whole message on this, I can tell you. You know, when you think, and I often think about this in the role that we have as pastors, that we have the opportunity of leading people, but on the same token, we have the opportunity of hurting people. Bible says, "Woe be to anyone that causes one of my little ones to stumble." What an incredible weight that we have, a responsibility that we have. When you look at what God says in Jeremiah to what happens to shepherds who scatter the sheep, I'd rather have the reward of the crown of glory than the opposite. It says, what sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very little ones they are expected to care for. So we now have seen what the five crowns are. We know that there are rewards in heaven, but more importantly, what are we to do with these rewards? What are they for? As we come to a close, let's now look at these. In Revelation 4, it says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" What an incredible thought. Although the scripture doesn't state it specifically, my imagination, and I hope it's an imagination that's honourable towards the Word of God, I believe that we will likely follow the example of these 24 elders by casting our crowns, by casting our rewards at the feet of Jesus. When we receive our reward from Jesus, whether it be one or whether it be five, we'll be so overcome with gratitude because of what he's done for us that just as much as I stood in this sanctuary this morning, and there's only four of us in here at the moment, the worship coming across the screen, the sound of worship in church was so wonderful. It couldn't help but want to praise our God. I hope that our passion, our heart, is that with those rewards, all we want to do is worship our God. Regardless of what we endured on earth, a paltry crown will seem a paltry offering. But together with our praise, it will be the best gift that we can give our God. Can I ask you to close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to read something to you, and I want you to picture the scene described in the scripture I'm just about to read. So close your eyes. I can't see you right now, but just close your eyes. Just meditate. In Revelation 5, it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And on top of that, thousands and thousands." Now, if you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, you'll see that that is 100 million. 100 million around the throne, plus thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Are they strutting around heaven displaying their crowns? "Look how good I was on earth. Look, I got five, you only got four." No, definitely not. No, they are all bowing in worship, casting their crowns, their fruit from the seed sown on earth before their Lord in adoration and praise, singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This morning, I've done something I don't often do. I've actually written a prayer. It's a prayer that I wrote as I meditated on my message, and I'd like to read this prayer to you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this message to challenge us about the way we live our lives and the fruit we will receive from the seeds we have sown on this earth. May we run a race of endurance and self-denial, rejoicing as we see people coming to know you as Saviour and growing in maturity. May we be able to say, I have finished my race, having fought a good fight, a good and worthy and noble fight, firmly guarding your word. May you strengthen us that we'll be able to endure persecution and suffering as your Son did for us. Help us to be true shepherds over those that you want us to feed and protect. God, we look forward to that day that we will bow before you, laying down these crowns that you have rewarded us with. Today we join with multitudes who worship and glorify you around your throne. And we say, worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created forever. As I preach this message, I just know that it could be a message that you thought, well, I blew it. We've never blown it, because the Bible says that we can come before our God and we can ask forgiveness, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. As far as the east is to the west, God remembers them no more. And so maybe you have not been living a life that you should have been living, but now's the time that you can do it. You can ask Jesus into your life, make a fresh commitment, ask forgiveness for those things. Maybe you've been storing up treasures that you know will not last the fire. Today is a time where you can start to sow seed that God would water, that would bring forth fruit to his glory. God bless you all.
Hi, church. Hope you're all doing well. Miss you guys. Thanks, Andy, for this opportunity. I really appreciate it. If you guys can have your bread or your cracker and some juice, or I've got some healthy kombucha, and we'll get into it. We are what I would call the working ants of the ant world. Busy, consumed by all that's around us, focused on those long days of work or schooling, or wherever we're at to make it to that next phase of life. Like the Year 12s, preparing for uni life or work life. Linda and Tim, about to experience married life, and how exciting that is. Dan and Emma, experiencing baby life, probably not getting too much sleep. All the way up to Pastor Graham, not that far off retirement, some would think, maybe. But my point is, we run the race focusing on getting to that next step in most cases. We lose the focus on enjoying the one we are currently in. And yes, I will admit, as I was writing the notes for this, it hasn't probably been the best year to reflect and focus on. But hey, what an opportunity to rest and to grow, as we heard from the leaders, from our leaders of the church earlier in the year, to now learning about the fruits of God and his provision. God's timing is always perfect. His rest is not forced, but provided for us if we are willing to let go and let God. God literally took Jesus' body and broke it for us. He took the blood and spilled it for us and enabled our hearts to be washed clean. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I ask you today to come with me, to stop, to rest, to focus on the offering God has brought before us. To not rush through life, pushing to get onto that golf course of retirement, but to enjoy God in everything we do and everything we have. That way God can use us to pour out on others. Let's take a moment to reflect. We'll take the elements and then I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just pray over the church and thank you so much for this community, Lord God, that we live in. Father, I just thank you so much for the leaders that you have put in place for us and to be able to help us grow and learn each day about you. Father, I just pray that as people out there may have worries or stresses, Lord God, that, Lord, you have an open door for us to be able to come to you and put those worries and issues at your feet, knowing full well that you will provide, Lord God. You will give us rest for our weary feet. Thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you do for us. Thank you so much for everything you have done for us, Lord God, for this provision of Jesus' body and his blood, Lord God. Lord, help us rest today to be able to focus on what is important to us, what is important to you, Lord God, and just renew each one's soul, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.